So this morning, now we move into the end of chapter 4 of James. James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 to 17 of James chapter 4. So if you can look on your device or turn in your Bibles here to James 4 with us, James 4, 13. And the Word of God says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Amen. So if I was to ask for a show of hands today, for how many of you have had your plans disrupted and interrupted in 2020, every hand, I believe, would go up. Every one of us have had changed, canceled, and compromised plans. From weddings, to family gatherings, to business travel, to any trip you wanted to take for vacation, even attending school, being able to gather, being able to even go to your workplace, all of those things have been interrupted and disrupted and changed. And it all reminds me, remember that game called Fruit Basket Upset, remember? It's sort of like musical chairs, a very simple game for kids. And you basically have a circle of chairs and everybody sits in a chair and everybody's given a name of a fruit. And then you have a person in the circle and they will call a certain fruit, bananas, apples. And if that's you, you get up and you have to change chairs. And that person tries to take your chair, like musical chairs. And sometimes the person in the middle will call out, "Fruit basket upset," and everybody jumps up and everybody tries to get a chair to sit in. It's chaotic frenzy to move to a new seat. I feel like somebody has called fruit basket upset on us. And our plans have been affected in every which way, resulting in a very chaotic scramble. In fact, any planning has been problematic in 2020. As someone said, the worst decision I have made is to buy a 2020 planner. Our whole society and world has had fruit basket upset, which is what makes this scripture this morning so appropriate and so timely. As we continue our study through James, it's called Faith That Works, faith that is effective in following the Lord, and certainly faith that can be effective in terms of our planning, faith that is effective as we factor in what is God doing in this crazy year with our planning. Now, what's ironic about this passage today is before we began this series going through James, I actually preached this text all the way back in April, when we were not meeting in person. And I talked about the disruptions and interruptions to our plans back in April. I never imagined that 8 months later, we would still be facing the same issues regarding planning in 2020. So if all of this sounds familiar today, it is. But it's still God's truth. And it's so applicable to our lives, and it bears repeating. I want to focus this morning on our faith in the Lord in dealing with our making plans, but not just for this crazy time that someday will end, but every day of our lives as Christians. James gives us the truth about faith that works in our making plans. He begins in verse 13 with talking about making plans. He talks about making plans here in verse 13. And notice he gives an example. He actually starts the phrase here, or the sentence here, with the phrase, come now. It is only used here in the Greek in this text and also chapter 5, verse 1. The only times in the New Testament it's used, come now. It literally means pay attention. The NIV has now listen. It comes across as a corrective to a wrong action or attitude. Basically, he's got a finger in our face saying, now listen here. Listen to this. It seems that James has heard in the churches that they have been people who have been kind of talking about making plans, probably Jewish Christians who are businessmen or merchantmen, and they are making all of these plans, but they're not considering some very key parts of making plans, including interruptions that God brings. So they're just making their own plans here. And he tells us about this in verse 13. They make plans around their business. They say when they will go on a business trip, today or tomorrow. They plan where they will go. We're going to go to such and such a city. They even plan how long they will stay. We're going to spend a year there. They plan what they will do. We're going to engage in business. And I love this. They even plan the result. And we're going to make a profit. I picture these guys on the show Shark Tank telling them what's going to happen and how good it's going to be. And we're going to make this great profit. And honestly, doesn't that sound like a pretty good business plan? If you went as a businessman to your business banker and said, here's what's going to happen, here's our plan, they would probably give you a loan for that plan. But James points out that there are some serious problems with their planning in light of what God says about our planning, including disruptions and interruptions. Now, understand, the point here is not to say don't plan. James is not saying, as Christians, you should forego planning. Don't draw that conclusion. It's important to understand as we go through this text, making plans in life is a good thing. In fact, Scripture encourages it. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a man plans his ways. Other proverbs speak of the danger of not making plans and just drifting through life. We are to make plans even in this pandemic. But what James talks about here is understanding that that planning is done in light of how God involves himself in that planning, to understand God's part in the plan. And so he goes on to identify here in verses 14 and 15, three problems with their plan. There are three problems with the plan. Number one, it presumes certainty. It presumes certainty. Notice verse 14, the phrase, yet with all your planning, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You see, they very specifically plan as if they had a guaranteed certainty, like they knew what the outcome would be. Again, the issue is not that they planned, but they did so with certainty. They left no room for the uncertainty of the future, including interruptions. Someone once said, life's certainty is sheer uncertainty. Somebody else said, the only certainty in life is uncertainty. James points out the critical truth for faith that works in making plans, the truth regarding planning and interruptions. Here's the critical thought, which is, we just flat out do not know what tomorrow will bring, do we? We just flat out do not know what tomorrow will bring. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Beloved, we can speak in probabilities, but not certainty. There are twists and turns that change and interrupt and revoke and revise our plans. This is what we're experiencing with this pandemic. We can all say we did not see this coming. We never know with certainty what will happen. In April, I shared an illustration with you that I think fits so beautifully here. I want to repeat it. It has to do with the phrase, the best made plans of mice and men go awry. Remember that phrase? It's actually from a famous poem by the Scottish poet Robert Burns. He wrote it in 1785, and the title is To a Mouse on Turning Up Her Nest with the Plow. And what he's referring to in that poem is one day he was plowing his field, and a mouse had come along and set up her plan, had set up a nest and built that nest for the winter. It was all set until Robert Burns came along with his plow in the field and literally dug up her whole world. So Burns has the line in the poem, the best laid schemes of mice and men go awry, which we paraphrase, the best made plans of mice and men go awry. His point is, it's futile to plan with certainty like that little mouse when you never know when a plow will show up and upset and dig up your best made plans. You never know when the world will become fruit basket upset. The point of the poem is reinforced here by God's word that says through James, it is futile to make plans without considering. We cannot guarantee our ability to fully or even partially execute them. Again, verse 14, we do not know what our lives will be like tomorrow. Uncertainty and interruption and disruption of our best made plans. So the first problem with their planning is that it presumes certainty. The second problem with this plan is it presumes longevity and not brevity. It presumes longevity and not brevity. James points out here in verse 14 that our lives are temporary with brevity. Our lives have a limit on earth. In verse 14, he says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The word vapor there means a puff of smoke or a mist. Think of an aerosol can and you spray it into the air and it quickly dissipates. That's what the word means. It just dissipates. That's a sobering reminder of the brevity and briefness of our lives. He's not referring here to our eternal souls, but he's talking about the number of days we live on earth, the relative short duration of our lives compared to history. We all think, surely we have length of days, longevity, 70, 80, 90 years of life. And so we make plans with that expectation. And yet James reminds us that there's no guarantee of longevity. We don't know if our lives could end today. As one author wrote in light of what James reminds us, an illness, accidental death, the return of Jesus could cut short our lives just as quickly as the morning sun dissipates the mist or as a shift of wind direction blows away the smoke. That's why we have the saying, here today, gone tomorrow. And as I look out at our congregation today and think about our church over the years, there's been times when suddenly death has come into families and friendships and people that we love, and we never saw that coming. Lives quickly and unexpectedly taken. The truth of Scripture is Psalm 39:4. Lord, let me know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at best is a mere breath. That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel, why it's so important for people to come to faith before it's too late. We all think, I've got time later to decide for Jesus. No, we don't. We only have today. We need to think about that eternity now, to consider the brevity of our lives. Again, the key point, this does not mean that we don't plan, but we consider those plans in light of the length of our days. We hold them loosely every day that God may decide that it may be the last day. We don't presume that we will make it to the years we think we have or can declare with certainty. We just don't know. The sobering reminder here is to understand that we are not forever. I read that in the Middle Ages, the monks practiced something called memento mori. Memento mori is the Latin phrase for remember you must die. And they would literally put human skulls on their writing desks to remind them of what was coming. Now, that's a little bit over the top for me, but the idea is we live in the reality of memento mori. Remember, you must die. The problem here is that they did not consider the brevity of life. And finally, the most important problem that they have with their plan is that it presumes our control of our lives. The problem with the plan is it presumes our control of our lives and fails to consider God's will and God's control. God's will and God's control. Beloved, there's no doubt from the time we are little kids that we are culturally taught that we are in control of our lives. Remember the children's poem by Theodore Geisel, also known as Dr. Seuss, called The Places You'll Go? The Places You'll Go. He writes in part, "You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you're the one who'll decide where to go." Now, I'm sure that poem is to teach kids that you have potential and you need to think about that growing up, but it basically says to them, you're in ultimate control. The adult version of that sentiment is contained in a famous poem by William Ernest Henley called Invictus. Invictus in part reads, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." I'm in control, master of my fate and my plans, captain of my soul. But James teaches the opposite truth, that God is in control. In verse 15, the key is, instead of being certain of your self-determination, your plans, he says in verse 15, instead of saying, I'm in control, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live for hours or days or years according to his plan. Our length of days is in his hands. Verse 15 again, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Again, the key caveat is Lord willing. Lord willing. One author wrote, we should refer to God's will, we should defer to God's will, and we should prefer God's will. The Puritan writers would often conclude their written correspondence with two letters, the letters DV. DV, which stands for Deo Volenti. Deo Volenti, which means as God wills. Deo Volenti. In all of our planning, the caveat simply is submission to God's will. We have so many examples in Scripture to that. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22. In his humanness, he prays, Lord, if this pain and suffering can pass by me, Father, I'll take that. But then he said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. But then he adds, yet not my will, but yours be done. In Acts 18:21, the Ephesian Christians beg Paul to stay longer. But it says, by taking leave of them, Paul said, I will return to you again if God wills. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul writes, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And at the end of that book, he writes, I hope to remain with you if I come for some time if the Lord permits. We are to subject ourselves to the permissive and decreed will and the work of God to realize Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel, not of our will, but of His will. As John Piper says, God governs our lives, not chance, not our enemies, not disease, not the devil. Our life is in the hands of an all-loving, all-wise, all-powerful Father. We plan, but ultimately know that God will weave the tapestry of events and interruptions and disruptions and circumstances to accomplish His perfect will in the lives of His children that He loves and who put faith in Him. I quoted earlier only part of Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the rest of it says, but the Lord directs his steps. As Thomas A. Kempis wrote, man proposes, but God disposes. My friend David Roper writes in Growing Slowly Wise, if God wills is an attitude that pervades every aspect of our thoughts and schedules. It's a matter of knowing that we are in God's hands no matter what happens, recognizing that each event, circumstance, person, obstacle, intrusion that comes our way comes solely because God has willed it. It is accepting His will, saying amen to the choices of the one who seeks our highest good and whose mind in every step and stop has been eternally conceived out of love. James says there's problems with that kind of planning these guys have done. But then he adds here in verses 16 and 17 that pretentious planning, therefore, is not good. Pretentious planning is not good, but it is sin. Pretentious planning is not good, but sin. He says in verse 16, it is arrogant to boast of plans apart from God. He says to these guys, you're boasting in your arrogance because of your certainty of verse 13. They were bragging about what will happen, but they weren't saying if the Lord wills. They presumed control and pretentiousness in their planning. And James says that kind of arrogance and boasting is evil. Why? Because it excludes submission to God's will. There's no mention of their planning in the plan of God, nor that they even prayed about their plans. They didn't even turn to God, it sounds like. And then he concludes in verse 17, knowing the right, they did the wrong. Knowing the right, they did the wrong. He says in verse 17, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, we often take verse 17 as a general principle and definition regarding sin. You know the right thing to do by God's standard, and you either omit it or commit an act against it, and you miss the mark of God's standard, and therefore you are in sin. That's a great principle defining sin. However, it is also in context here, specifically referring to their planning and leaving God out. They knew the right thing to do. Verse 15, the right thing to do was to say, if the Lord wills. That's how you're to plan in light of the brevity of your life, in light of uncertainty. But if you fail to do so, he says, if you fail to have faith that works in planning and going to God, then he says you are in sin. Why? Because you've presumed control. You've gone off on your own to operate as if God's not in the picture. And he says simply, such planning like that is sin. One commentary paraphrased verse 17, you've been warned, the truth has been placed before you, and if you try to plan apart from God, you sin. Sin that needs confessed, and yes, is forgiven in Christ, but it's still sin. Now let me just conclude with faith that works in making plans. What does this really mean to us today? What does it mean to make plans today? It means, first of all, realizing that interruptions are life. Interruptions are life, which fits with our not knowing the future. Verse 14 again, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. The boxer Mike Tyson rather crassly put it, Everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. We all have these great plans. And so that's what we thought would happen. Doesn't mean, though, that God has not put that interruption there for the future and for now. We have this thought that, well, if there's an interruption, that's a parenthesis, that's a pause. If there's a disruption, then I'll wait for life to really begin. But that's not the way it goes. What is now in the plan, even if it's an interruption, is certainly part of God's plan. So I can relax in the fact that that interruption or disruption is still part of His plan, even if I didn't see it coming, like COVID-19, but God does. Faith that works makes plans, realizing interruptions are life. Second, faith that works in making plans, recognizing that uncertainty is a given. Uncertainty is a given. Again, verse 14, we do not know what our life will be like tomorrow. We don't know how long our lives will be. We have no guarantee of another day or today. And so therefore, we are to stay what I call in the day. To stay in the day. Yes, we make plans, but we stay in the day. To not get ahead of ourselves. Something 2020 has taught all of us. Someone cleverly said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. I like that. That's why it's called the present. Jesus said in Matthew 6, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So do not worry, listen, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying, stay in the day. And finally, faith that works in making plans means returning to a submission to God's will and control in our lives. Returning to a submission to God's will and control in our lives. Return to a submission and the reality that God's in control. God is at work to will in His good pleasure. God is sovereign. What we are called to do then is to submit to that reality, to yield to that truth and His will and plan in light of that, and to confess when we've known that we are not submitting, to say, God, I'm trying to take control, and I give it back to You. Submission to God's will is the foundation of working and planning in faith. As someone said, we are to write our plans. Yes, make plans. Write our plans in pencil and give God the eraser. To know that as we plan, God directs our steps to His glory and our good. Can you think of a more appropriate and timely message for today from God's Word? You and I are struggling. I am struggling to cope with COVID-19, everything that it's done to our lives, what it's done to our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations, and our plans. It is like fruit basket upset. But beloved, be assured today, our God reigns. Be assured that we can have faith in the Lord, and we submit to His will in these uncertain times. And we will say today, and tomorrow, and the next day, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Deo volenti. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word, and that just reading this passage is so appropriate today and so much directs our mind to trusting in the Lord. God, thank You for the word of God that just drives the arrow into our heart of truth. But Lord, it's more than just hearing the truth. It is actually living under that truth. God, help us all better to live in submission to Your will and faith and trust in that perfect will for our lives each and every day, Lord, and to stay in that day and believe that you are there to lead us, guide us. We will plan our ways, and we will know you direct our steps. For we pray in Jesus' saving name, amen.